Thank you, Steve, for leading us in worship. Children are going to be dismissed for nursery and junior church. What a blessing to hear a card for, or get a card from Erica. That's was from a while back, but Erica is in a camping ministry down in Florida, Word of Life, Florida, and she's going to be going to school down at the Word of Life in Florida for her first year, and then she's going to be going to Word of Life. Oh, I'm going to, yes, thank you. Thank you so much. We just appreciated so much Chuck sharing with you last week and in the book of, and I won't tell you what it is because I'm going to have you do a little review this morning as we get started, but I just appreciated Chuck's willingness. I call him on the phone. I know I maybe called him a month ahead or so or 3 weeks ahead and said, hey, you know, what do you want me to do? And I said, would you mind continuing our study in the Minor Prophets? And he said he would love to do that. And I just appreciated his willingness. And I know you appreciated him too. But continue to pray also for Erica. She's at Word of Life in Florida, and she's going to be going to school at Word of Life. And then her second year, she's going to be going to Word of Life in New York. And that is where I met my wife, June 2nd. Well, that was earlier than that, but how many years? I met my wife at Word of Life. In fact, us guys used to have this little saying, find a wife at Word of Life or something. But anyway, this past June 2nd, we celebrated our 37th wedding anniversary, and I praise God for that. Praise God for my wife. And I appreciated the gift that you gave us a couple weeks ago here for that. We had a wonderful day away, and it was prior to us just getting the 6 grandchildren for the weekend. And I do appreciate it so much, Chuck, sharing with you last week. And let's just take a moment. We're going to do a brief review, but then we're going to study a new book today. Father God, what a joy, what a privilege it is. We remember David's words when he said of old that I was glad when they told me to go to the house of the Lord. It is so good to be here because, Father, of the divine presence of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you so much for the precious word of God. We thank you that when everything else is falling apart in our world today, we thank you for the sure word of truth. And then, Father, I pray and thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit. And I pray that he would be our guide and our teacher today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, Chuck led you in a study. What book of the Bible did you study, by the way? Obadiah. Okay. What was the main thought of that particular book, if you could put it in one sentence or even one word? And I'm not going to tell Chuck. Chuck's not going to tell you. You better not say it. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Obadiah was about pride, and the downfall of the nation of Edom, Edomites, descendants of Esau. Some of you had asked that, hey, I've been away for a couple weeks this morning, and can we just take a moment and just do a very brief review? And I know that we have some visitors here this morning, and I said that we would do just a very brief review. But we have begun here a couple of months ago, several months ago, I guess, in the study of the Minor Prophets. And we have likened the study of the Minor Prophets to a sport event. And the sport event that I have in mind is the World Cup of the Near East. And we have, at this particular period of time, we have a number of teams. Team Babylon, Team Assyria, Team Phoenicia, Philippi. We have all these teams, Team Israel, Team Judah. And all of these teams are competing for one thing, and that is prominence. prominence. And God has called and if you think about it, the minor prophets, the prophets themselves are the color commentators, and they are calling a play-by-play thing, and they come, you know, in a sports event, you've got to have intermission, and you know, the commentator during intermission says, look, if this team doesn't get their act together, and if they don't play by the rules, and, you know, the first thing that we find out is that, you know, in a sport event of soccer, they throw out the yellow card. Yellow card stands for? Warnings. Brother Steve mentioned it again. God has warned people again and again, if you don't play by the rules. And he has set down the rules. If you don't play by the rules, you know, the referee who is, I said to you before, is Yahweh, the Lord Jesus, and he calls the plays righteously. He is a just referee. He has the eyes in the back of his head. He knows, and he's making the right calls all the time. We do not need to have instant replay, by the way. There's no call back and say, hey, you know, can we have another look at this play? The yellow cards come out, and the yellow cards stand for warnings, and God has warned nations and warned people again and again if you don't play by the rules. Because the second thing that's going to come out, the referee sees them continually doing the same offense. The red card stands for curse. Look, I've warned you. I've sent the prophets to you again and again and again. And I am long-suffering, God. I have been patient with you. But there's going to be a time when the red card comes out. There's going to be a time when the red card comes out. And you know what the red card means for a player. The player can be taken away. He can be ushered off the field, and there's going to be times when you're going to see nations that are going to be cursed, and there's going to be nations that are going to be exiled, like Judah and Israel. Now, we've talked about, we've already come through four minor prophets, and I shared with you that I believe that every minor prophet has one primary message. If he was calling the play, this is intermission, and he in the intermission, the announcer says to, and the commentator saying, you know, trying to put a whole picture of the game and how it's being played. But I believe that every minor prophet has one particular message, primary message to it. Let's walk through. We've studied Hosea. What was Hosea about? God is faithful. The faithfulness of God. And then we moved on to Joel. Joel. What's the message of Joel? The day of the Lord. Judgment. The day of the Lord in Scripture always has reference to judgment. You know, Israel kind of thought that this was going to be a good time, but God says, no, the day of the Lord is not a time of light, but a time of darkness. It's a time of judgment. And we talked about that. Amos, hearing the voice of God. Hearing the voice of God, listening to the voice of God. And the whole point that Amos was saying again and again had to do an awful lot with hypocrisy. Because here was a people that says, you know, we listen to God. We're doing everything, God, you want me to do. But their whole thing is that their life was very unrighteous. They lived not what they believed. They didn't act what they said. And so Amos's message is, if you're listening to God, if you're here this morning and you say you listen to God, but you're not obeying him, you're not listening. That's just the point. That's the point he makes with Amos. Last week, Obadiah. Pride. Children, yeah. Pride has to do with all pride. This morning, we start into a brand new book. Now, my brother Chuck, I was in a righteous way, I was a little bit envious because Chuck had the shortest book. He had Obadiah, one chapter, but it was so filled. And I only gave him 1 week, so that's why he needed that long time. And I should have let him extend it as long as he wanted it to, as far as going to another week. And I, you know, I've tried to condense every book down in the shortest way so that we get the message. But I'm just going to tell you right now, we're moving in to the book of Jonah this morning, and it is only four chapters long. We will take probably 4 weeks to go through Jonah. This book is probably the most familiar of all of the minor prophets, but it is without question the most controversial one of all the minor prophets. And I'll talk to you a little bit about that this morning. But, you know, one of the most remarkable facts about the book of Jonah is that while he himself is so prominent in this book, there's not a single word from beginning to end that speaks about Jonah's character and his conduct. Think about this for a moment. No word is said about his state of mind. No word is ever said about his sense of sin, his sense of repentance, his return to an attitude of submission and then final obedience to God's command. The facts in this book are set before us in the barest and the most naked simplicity, without one sentence at all of reflection about how Jonah was feeling and what he was doing. And the only way that you and I can come, or the only conclusion that you and I can come from as a result of that, is the fact that Jonah himself writes his book. This is the only autobiography of all of the books of the minor prophets is an autobiography of Jonah. Now, the book is quite controversial for a number of reasons. The one reason is that there's a number of people that suggest that we should not take this story literally. One of the reasons why it's so controversial is we can't not take the book of Jonah literally, because who's ever heard of, you know, a man being swallowed by a fish? We often refer to Jonah and the whale, but we will clarify that in a minute. This is a challenge to one's own faith. And the reason I say that is because, you see, Jesus has used the story of Jonah to illustrate his own death, burial, and resurrection. And since Jesus uses it as an illustration of his own death, burial, and resurrection, we need to take this seriously, and we need to take it literally. This story is actually a true story. It is actually a record or an accurate historical event of something that has happened in history. Now, I want to say, as we approach this book, and I know I haven't even read the first verse yet, but we'll get to the first verse, honest. I want you to be reminding you, as we approach this book, on how you and I are going to approach this book. And I want to quote a Bible teacher from many years ago, a very well-known Bible teacher from years ago, and his name is G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan said this: men today are so much looking so hard at the great fish that we have failed to see our great God. So much emphasis is placed upon the great fish and not our great God. And I'm hoping in this story that you and I, and as best as we can tend, is all of our attention is going to be focused in, is not on this great fish, but rather on Jonah's story is designed in such a way that he wants to draw our attention to our great God as he's been revealed to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at and I hope that through our study here that we will just focus in on our great God as we walk through this story. What I want to begin to do is talk a little bit about Jonah this morning, and I'm going to read just the first verse, and we're going to work our way through this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai: go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me. Jonah's name means the dove. And most Bible scholars suggest that his life and ministry occurred between 782 and 753 BC. He is different from all of the minor prophets, because if you think about all the color commentaries we have had so far, even up to Obadiah, most of them prophesied or preached or spoke while they were in Israel and Judah. Jonah is the only prophet that is told to go to another place, and he's to go to the center of Nineveh, and Nineveh is the capital of what nation? Assyria. And it's interesting to note the fact that this is the only time that anybody from Israel was actually asked to pursue another nation, a Gentile nation, outside of Israel. I don't know if you're aware of the fact, and I'm going to have him be prepared at this time. Daniel's going to pull up a CNN report. And I don't generally do this in my messages, as you know that. For you that are regular here, I don't like to do that. But this is just an interesting note that in July of 2014, Jonah was really in the news. Did you know that? Did you follow it? You had to follow. There's over 100 sites. If you go to CNN reporting the destruction of Jonah's grave, you'll see it coming up. We'll talk about that just for a moment. Just to introduce you.
A shrine in the Iraqi city of Mosul is often thought to be the burial place of the biblical prophet Jonah. And this, though unverified and posted to YouTube, is thought to be footage of that shrine being blown up by Sunni Islamist militants Thursday. Jonah is the prophet who, in both the Bible and the Quran, was swallowed by a fish. The fact his tomb may have been destroyed is being widely reported, but again, no one has independently confirmed the footage. Instead, reports are citing residents in the city and unnamed civil defense officials. That last one is how CNN described its source, going on to suggest validity of the report by pointing out that ISIS militants have recently destroyed both Sunni and Shia holy sites in the northern Iraqi city. But if true, this shrine's destruction would represent one of the group's biggest and most well-known targets yet. The militant group now goes simply by the name the Islamic State. It's been imposing strict Sharia law in parts of Iraq it now controls. The group is blamed for driving out Mosul's Christians after issuing what observers called a convert or die edict. That's convert to Islam or be killed. But it's difficult to verify reports of incidents blamed on ISIS. Case in point, a series of reports that the group was imposing female genital mutilation now appear to be false propaganda against the group. ISIS is trying to establish a caliphate, an Islamic state governed by Sharia law. For Newsy, I'm Lauren Zima, multiple sources, a broader view.
We can shut up there. Thank you, Daniel, for pulling that up for us. There's over 100 different CNN reports that happened July of 2014 when ISIS took over Mosul and came in and destroyed anything. If you want to, I did a little bit of reading this past week, but ISIS has a main agenda, and that is to destroy anything that would represent Christianity in this world. Whether it's the West, or whether whoever you are, or Israel, but to destroy anything that represent God, and they're coming into cities, and obviously doing this. You saw that report. There used to be a monastery, and that housed a sepulcher or a gravesite of which they considered that Jonah. And tradition has it that he, when he died, he went back to Nineveh. He was actually buried within the city. And Mosul being the city of Nineveh that we would know in the Old Testament scriptures. But when the Muslims had moved in, they destroyed the monastery and they built a mosque on it. That mosque was destroyed, as you saw here. I mean, that is what they're saying, it's been destroyed. I don't know if it's been verified or not. There's just a number of reports on that, but if that is true, then this tradition has it that this was the tomb or the sepulcher that Jonah was buried in. Now, there's two thoughts. There's nothing that is, I'm not going to stand up here and say that this was destroyed. There's two thoughts: that Jonah was either buried in Nineveh at the end of his ministry when he died, or that he was back down in Israel, in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, and was actually buried in Nazareth. I just wanted you to know that those are the thoughts on Jonah. It's just not part of our message at all, by the way. It is just for your information. There's so much that you can learn about that. But one of the things that I read, and as I begin to read in the story of Jonah, to come up with one thought that kind of represents what the story of Jonah is all about. And it seems obvious to me that what Jonah has in mind more than anything else, that the one point aspect of God's character he wants us to grasp onto, and that is the kindness of God. The kindness of God. Now, there's some other themes in this book. And you may feel a little bit differently than I do. These themes or these messages are just as important. But I believe that the kindness of God is most apparent. But the other themes that I see in this book is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God in this book. I will keep reminding you of and keep seeing it again and again as I read through this book. The sovereignty of God. He who controls nature. He is controlling of mankind. He's in control of nations. He is in control. The second thing is I see God is a God that provides. God provides a prophet to take a message to Nineveh. God provides a ship for traveling. God provides a fish for Jonah. God provides a leaf for Jonah, and a plant that provided shade for him. And then God provided the east wind. God provides through all this other book. The other thing that I see in this book is an important reminder, but it comes back again, but is that the fact that salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Those other themes are in this book. But the one thing that I see more than anything else is the kindness of our God, is the reminder of the kindness of God. Jonah is instructed, as in verse 2 says, he is instructed to go to Nineveh and preach against it because, it says here in Scripture, its wickedness has come before me. Sin never escapes the heart of God. Folks, we don't get away with it. This country is not getting away with it. The nations of the world are not getting away with it. Individuals, you may think you can hide it. You can maybe keep it from other people and stuff like that, but you cannot hide it from the face of God. Sin, because of the wickedness, has come before God. And God's instruction to Jonah is simple and clear. Go and preach. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. It's go and preach. Go and share. Go and speak. Go and open your mouth. It's simple and clear. We cannot, if it's confusing, we've made it confusing. God couldn't have been any clearer to Jonah. And I want you to see, first of all, is that I find God's kindness in this chapter, God's kindness towards lost people. God's kindness towards lost people. Peter reminds us in his little book that he wrote that God is not willing that any should perish, but that rather that all should come to repentance. God's heart is for lost people. God's kindness for lost people. I think of Luke chapter 15. Luke 15 is a wonderful chapter. In that particular chapter, there's a parable, three parables. And in that chapter, Luke 15, there's three lost things. We have the lost coin. You have the lost sheep, and you have a lost person. You have a lost son. You have a lost coin, lost sheep, and lost person. And the one thing that you can gather from that, more than anything else, that God has a heart for his creation that's lost. And I want you to remember that even the Son of Man came and to what? Seek and save the lost. God is kindness in his pursuit of people that are lost. Our Lord's great commission needs to be our great goal, doesn't it? It needs to be our passion. I want to tell you something. God, in his kindness, he sends the prophet Jonah to Nineveh. I want you to see something else here, is that what had happened in Israel, and the question becomes, because we're going to find out Jonah's response, we'll come to that in a minute, but what happened in Israel is that Jonah is in Israel, and two things that I see going on in Jonah's mind, a lot of things. I think, first of all, is that Jonah does not understand the character of God and the nature of God. And what happened is that Jonah, being one of God's people, the one thing that happens is that Israel had become very proud. You know, we're one of God's people. You know, we as a church can become pretty, hey, we belong to the family of God. Now, you do not, but I do. I'm special. And the other thing is that Jonah is in, you know, Israel was very prosperous at this time in their history, and they were doing very well. So Jonah is very comfortable in Israel. Everything's going well. And you know, when everything's going well, isn't it easy for you and I to become complacent? It's easy for us to coast along because everything in the family is good and my job's doing well. And I want to tell you, God's kindness to Nineveh is to send Jonah, and I want you to see God's kindness in somewhere else. God's kindness, he didn't tell Jonah, well, I want you to preach in Jerusalem, and I will satellite it to you in Nineveh. Or I will send a messenger to you in Nineveh. And this is the message that comes from God. I want you to notice that God is kind enough to send his prophet right to the city, right to where people are. We don't give him the gospel this way. We come face to face with people, and he's got to come face to face with people and talk to them like one-on-one. And he's telling Jonah to leave his comfort zone, and he wants him to go and be right with the people. That's the kindness of God. And what he is doing by doing that is to say that, look, our God is approachable. He's not something distant. I can be close. But I want you to notice something else, is that God is not only kind with lost people, but he is also his kindness in people that are utterly corrupt. Utterly corrupt. Notice what God tells him. I want you to go to Nineveh. That, what does he call it? It's wickedness. It's utter corruptness. Even in an audience like this, I will not. If you want to do it on your own, you can find out how seriously corrupt this city was. You think you've heard it all. You have not heard it all until you read what the Ninevites were like at this period of history. Horrible, horrible, unbelievable wickedness. God is not on God's kindness is that he goes to his kindness and seen is to reach people that are utterly corrupt. I want you to also see God's kindness in warning a people. God's kindness is seen when he sends a prophet along, a preacher along, if you would, to go and warn people. Sometimes we think that it is unkind. Let's be honest here. Sometimes we as people think that it's unkind to warn people. Can I be straight up honest with you? I believe that one of the most unkind thing for you and I to do is to not warn people. The most unkind thing for you and I to do, it is desperately unkind not to warn people. There is a time, folks, to speak out and to take a stand against the wrong in this world. Now, I understand that this needs to be done in a spirit of humility. I know and understand that it needs to be done in love. And it needs to be done tactfully. But it's time for you and I as a church to be the salt that Jesus says you are and to be that light that he's called us to be. There is a time. It is desperately wrong for us and desperately unkind of us not to warn people. Look at this is where it leads. This is where you're going. This is where you'll spend eternity. It is desperately unkind for us not to do so. God, in his kindness, he warns people. Let's look at how Jonah responds. Jonah is asked to the instructions. Instructions have been simple and clear. Couldn't have been any more simple for Jonah. Can I have a question here to see how? Let's just read what happens. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell asleep, in a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots and find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? And from what people are you?" And Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault, for this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder and wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. O Lord, have done as you pleased." They took up Jonah, they threw him overboard, and the raging sea calmed. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. The instructions have been clear. I'm going to stop there. How did Jonah respond to what he was asked to do? He runs away. He runs away. I want you to notice is that he was sent on a mission field, if you would, against his enemies. And one of the things is that Jonah has failed to understand the nature and the character of God, even as a Jew, and he has forgotten the principle of what it means to love your enemies. And Jonah runs away. He refuses. And Jonah promptly goes down, and he gets on a ship that couldn't be go any further away from what he was called to do. Tarshish is in the opposite direction of Nineveh. You couldn't have gotten any further away. And the interesting thing is that I want you to notice something here. And if you mark your Bibles, I love this little play on words here that Jonah does. In that first chapter, if you get a chance, circle how many times the word down appears. Down. Circle the number of times down appears. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. It tells us, but Jonah went below the deck, and there he lay down. We're going to find some more downs in next week. But you know, when you think about it, is that we think of God being up in the heavens. Down is away from God. In this, I believe that Jonah is trying to, though it's hard for him to write an autobiography about himself a little bit, but he is, but it is a picture of where he is spiritually. He is down. He is apart from God. He has not only physically walking away from God, but this has begun because he is spiritually out of fellowship with God. He is on his way down. And we'll talk about that next week a little bit more. But when Jonah got into the ship, what did he do? He finds a ship, and he knows that it's heading a far away from Nineveh, but he gets on the ship, he pays his fare. What does he do when he gets on the ship? He goes down again. He goes below the deck, it says, and he, what? He laid down, and he fell deep asleep. You know what? Sin hardens the heart like nothing else and makes us completely indifferent to what is going on. Sin hardens and deadens the spirit. It is a picture. You know, when you think of, you know, sometimes people can be so asleep, they appear to be dead. I remember, you know, years ago when my children were growing up, and the kids would sleep so soundly, you know, you'd want to put your ear down just to make sure they're breathing, because they can appear to be dead. Spiritually, at this point, is that Jonah has the appearance of being spiritually dead. He is dead, asleep. And I want you to consider, in this morning, just a little bit, the kindness of God, not only to Jonah, but to the people of Nineveh themselves, because God pursues a disobedient prophet. God pursues a disobedient prophet. I don't know if I was, you know, in my mind, I think, well, God could just say, okay, Jonah, you let me down. I gave the instructions. I have been so kind to you so far. I have done so much for you. God says, I'm going to pick somebody else. I got more prophets in Jerusalem. I'll call on them. God pursues a disobedient prophet. He just doesn't let him go. He does not let him go. You know, God in his sovereignty, he enlists natural resources to change Jonah's direction. Jonah is going down. God says, in my sovereignty, I am in control. I have all the resources, and I'm going to call and I'm going to list in some of them to change your direction. And I want you to notice is that God, in his kindness, do you realize that God, in his kindness, again, he is prepared to bring all other resources to bear on an individual? God is willing to do so, and he is ready to move. God in his kindness again and his sovereignty, he causes a storm, the wind, to center in on one place, on one ship, on one crew. God in his sovereignty. Do you realize that God is prepared to move heaven and earth to make sure that his message gets through to an individual? God does that in his kindness. He is sovereign. He is willing to move heaven and earth to do so. And I want you to notice something else, that God, in his kindness, he puts around Jonah very noble, pagan sailors. God, in his kindness, he puts unbelievers around Jonah. They were noble, and they were individuals, and yeah, they were fair. And these sailors, I want to remind you, is that they are tremendously insightful, because they recognize that this storm was a result of something that someone has done wrong, and they recognize that. But also, I want you to notice that these are very sensitive people too. I mean, they did everything they could that before they lightened the ship. They tried to get through the storm and everything like that. They've done everything they could themselves to get saved out of this storm, and they recognize, no, they couldn't do it. And finally, they do in a very, you know, they said, you know, Lord, forgive us for doing what we find we need to do. And finally, what did they do? They threw Jonah overboard. You know, one of the things is that through this whole experience is that what role did these pagan sailors have in God's plan? And the role that these pagans had in God's plan was a challenge to Jonah. It was a challenge to Jonah's faith. It was a challenge to Jonah's God. And it had a challenge to God's call on Jonah's life. Listen to me, folks. God can use unbelievers in your life and in my life to challenge your faith. And he does. God uses unbelievers in our life, for even his own children said, wake up. Be alert. This is your walk with me. This is your God. And God uses unbelievers in our lives to do so. And after they had finished what they needed to do, it tells us that, look at verse 16. What did these people do? It tells us is that, verse 16, is that at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. I want to tell you that through this whole experience, even these pagan sailors came to fear God and offer sacrifices and to make a vow to God. Can I tell you what happened? I believe they recognized that Jonah's God was the true God. And through this whole experience, I'm convinced that these pagan sailors came to faith in God. They came to faith in God as a result of this. Ever notice that when you and I are the most distant from God, that he pursues us the most? You ever notice that? I forget the guy's name. I think it's Francis Thompson, who in the 1800s wrote a large poem called The Hound of Heaven. The hound, like a dog hounds things, and the hound of heaven, and it talks about God who pursues us. God who pursues. When you and I get distant from him, and when you are the most distant from him, God pursues us as the hound of heaven. I know that there's times, and all of us have been there some point in our lives, and we say, we wish God would let us alone. But you know, praise God, he does not. Praise God, he does not. He does not let us go. And he pursues. And he pursues Jonah. I shared with you in closing, and that at every message, as we go through even a chapter of the book, I want to have a therefore. I have a therefore, I think, in your outline. I want to make it brief this morning. And it's just a therefore that I think of as I think about the kindness of God in all of this. But just as a word of challenge as we think about it, because I believe that Jonah had grown quite comfortable in Israel. God's call on Jonah's life was both simple and clear. And the principles that you and I can even learn from this chapter and this book, we're going to find that there are principles for all people at all times. It's not a message just for Jonah and what was going on at that time. When God is speaking, and when we are sure in God's word that he is speaking to us, and we know of God's call in our lives and God's will in life, God's asking for a simple response, simple and prompt. He is only asking for you and I for a simple and prompt obedience. Listen to me, prompt obedience that's fully done is the most beautiful thing on this earth. Simple, prompt, full obedience to God is the most beautiful thing on this earth. The greatest down for most of us and all of us. And am I right there in this category with you, folks? The greatest danger that you and I face in all of our life when it comes to the clear teaching of God's word. We know God's call in our lives. You and I have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We know that what he asked, his will is simple. But there's a little word that we are also guilty of. And I put myself in that category with you all. And that is the word delay. We delay. We put it off. We have this idea that we'll get around to it. Maybe someday I'll get my life together. When things quieten down, I can do. And we keep putting it off, and we delay. The question I have for you and I today is I think about this first chapter in the kindness of God, and I ask myself this question. Am I a person? Are we a people that are on mission? Are we a church that is on mission for God? Are we a people that could be called that? See, if you think about it for a moment, Nineveh is all around us, isn't it? We're going to walk out here in just a few minutes, and Nineveh is right out there. There's lost people. We actually have people, even in the city of York, that are utterly corrupt. Nineveh is all around us. We have Nineveh in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces, even among our own families. I want to remind you this morning that I've learned from this first chapter is that God's greatest concern and is on his heart is for lost people. And if God's greatest thing on his heart is for lost people, should it not be on our hearts as well? May God, the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples. May the Great Commission be our greatest desire and our greatest passion. I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. I'm just going to give you a few more words, and then Donna's going to be actually leading us in our closing song, but then I'm going to be asking Dave Hild, who's with us today, he's going to come up and he's going to kind of close our service in a word of prayer. But I just want to ask you this morning, maybe as you think of this morning, you think of an individual that you're working with or a family member, that you would ask that God, that you would give you the opportunity this week to share a word with them. A word of warning, but a word of good news as well. As we've shared here this morning. And I want you to take a moment and pray for that individual this morning. That person comes to your mind. It might be a child, it might be a neighbor, it might be a coworker, it might be a school person that you're friends with. If God would call to mind that individual, that person, I want you to think of that person and I want you to pray that God would give you the opportunity as well as the courage and the boldness to speak a kind word of warning to them. Father, I thank you this morning as we've begun to look at this prophet Jonah, that he has held nothing back. And as best as he could, he has explained to us what has happened in his life. There are so many lessons for us to learn. But Father, how sad it would be is to have heard your word this morning from your precious word and to leave this place unchanged. And I pray that as we leave here this morning, that the Spirit of God would complete this message in our hearts today. I pray for that someone that we prayed for today, Lord. You know who they are. And I pray that in the days ahead, we might hear the good news and rejoice in that person's salvation. I pray this and ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand.